Thank you, Larry. Good morning, church. It is great to see you this morning, and it's great that to have you here. I want to share one other bit of a prayer request with you. This weekend, our dear sister Diane Winkler had a little episode that she had to go to the hospital and have some work done. I think was also in a cardiac kind of space, and she's going to be there, and they're doing some tests with her. She'll be there probably through Monday or Tuesday, so please keep Diane and Dan in your prayers. I'm sure they're online with us this morning up at Centennial, and we are praying for you, sister, and we miss you guys when you're not here for sure. And we've got a lot of guests, a lot of visitors, and thank you for coming our way and being with us today. I know a lot of people are focused on that today's Super Sunday, you know, and we've got some soup happening here afterwards. If you are one of our young families and you want to stay around, or didn't even bring soup, just come and stay. And then we have a 4 o'clock, our classes tonight, just kind of to keep you up to date with that. So come a little early for that. And then our youth group and others are doing some different activities afterwards. And so it's going to be a super day today. And some people are into Super Bowls. Some kids are into Super Cookies. And this kind of goes way back. But happy birthday, Caden. That's just so sweet right there. I had to kind of edit it out to make it appropriate for church, but still so sweet, so cute. I want us to do something. I want to share, there was a book, a friend of mine, his name is Dr. Steve Weaver, and Steve and his wife Peggy worshiped with us for several months back during a couple of years or so ago, and he shared this book with me, and it is from a professor. He actually went to Lipscomb, but I think taught at Harding for a good period of time. But the book was titled Sayings That Saved My Sanity. And as I looked through it, I thought, man, those words are some things that every person in this room needs. Now, his context, he would talk about how a counselor had passed this on and into a kind of a group of folks in an addiction facility, and that was used sort of as a base for helping them to navigate through addiction. As you read, as I kind of went through it, I was like, man, this is great for that, but you know what? It's also great. Here it is. It's the week of Valentine's Day, and everybody's thinking about their relationships. Everybody's thinking about, you know, their couple life and whatnot, and they're kind of going through this, and how do we navigate and have better relationships, better marriages? What about your workspace? What's something in your workplace? I think it applies over and over through so many different spaces for us. You might even say it's kind of a perfect sort of pattern for our attitudes, for our relationships. And so what I want us to do today is I want us to look at these eight, and to spend some time as we study together, seeing the biblical connection to those, learning to say them, whether it's in our marriage, in our workplace, with our kids, with our family, with our church. I think there's some spiritual wisdom in each of these, and I hope you will take some notes and take these down with you if you're typing on your phone. They're pretty easy. Here's the first one. I want to ask you to say it with me. Three words that are so hard to spit out of our mouths sometimes. Three words. Can you say it? I was wrong. Now, Steve, I just heard you laugh because I know right then at that moment, Lee elbowed you real hard. She's like, I've never heard these words come out of his mouth. And I heard that back there. I really did. Let's try that again, because I know you weren't really very convincing. Okay, ready? Let's try it. 1, 2, 3. I was wrong. You know, if we could all develop the ability to say I was wrong, even though it's kind of a difficult thing to say, do you realize that that's even, whether it's in our relationships with each other or as we talk about our relationship with God, that first pivotal moment is when we are able to admit I was wrong. When we're able to look at our lives and we're able to look at the things that we've been doing versus the things that we should have been doing, and we realize, wait a minute, I was wrong about that. I missed that one. I needed something different. And I look at the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, where Paul, writing to that first century church, would write these words: godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. You see, I love the way that Paul puts this. Godly sorrow, like really, truly recognizing in my relationship with God that there is something to be sorry for, that I was wrong about something, leads us to repentance. Last week we talked about how John, the forerunner of Jesus, was, his message was clear. It was repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then Jesus, when he came onto the scene, his message was the same. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And this message was clear that we as people, as humanity, there are things that we need to turn away from, that we need to turn our backs to and walk in a different direction. Repent. Paul wrote, godly sorrow, looking at your life and saying, I was wrong, and leads us to turning away from that wrong, turning our backs on and going a different direction from that wrong. I was wrong. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads us to salvation. You see, when I say I'm wrong, I'm willing to admit, I'm willing to take responsibility for my actions and the things that I've done. I have a dear friend, Lonnie Jones, and y'all, I think Lonnie's been to Spring Meadows, and it's about time we have him back. Now, you guys all know him from CYC, but Lonnie, in some sessions with youth ministers one time, I can remember him talking about this. He says, when people don't aren't willing to take responsibility for their actions, what they tend to do as warning signs are these things. It's when we minimize. Have you been there when you're wrong and you're like, I know I'm wrong? Well, you know, it wasn't that really that big a deal, right? I mean, it really wasn't that bad. I mean, it was just that one time. I mean, like that one time I was trying to teach somebody to drive, and it really wasn't that big a deal. And it was just, you know, just this little, you know, there's a little dent, a little scratch, you know, fender bender. And, you know, you try to minimize just really how wrong, how that wasn't a very good idea. You know, how that wasn't a good thing. And it really wasn't like a little dent. It was probably like a totaled out thing for most things. But when you say I'm wrong, you don't minimize. You know, sometimes when we've been wrong, we tend to look for ways in which we blame somebody else. In our relationship, sometimes if we get mad and we blow up and say, well, you made me do this. Well, you made me mad. I want to blame you some kind of way for why I did the wrong thing that I did. And that's not accepting responsibility. That's not helping your relationship. When I say I'm blaming somebody, I think Adam and Eve kind of modeled that one out, didn't they? You know, the Lord comes to Adam and is like, what have you done? He goes, this woman you gave me. I mean, that was his blame game. He wanted to, it wasn't my fault, it was because she did. Eve did the same thing. Well, the serpent said. And so when we look at that, we look at, I can't get past something if I'm always trying to pass it off on somebody else. You see, blame doesn't work for bringing healing. It doesn't bring help to the situation. Another thing that you hear people doing a lot of times is just flat out denial. You know, I heard some denial is not just a river in Africa. You know, no, denial is when you won't admit what it is that you've done. I didn't do it. You know, I didn't do it. I remember catching a kid one time passing a vape over the top of a bathroom stall. First of all, sharing vapes in a bathroom is just really on the nasty side of things, because you realize what, you know, your hand, anyway, gross. But But I literally saw this kid hand over the top, passing it to the next kid over. And then when they finally both finished, they came out and I was like, hey guys, come on, let's go to the office. We got to, I didn't do it. I'm like, well, whose hand was it? Was it the guy in the next one? You know, it was just kind of crazy. And I mean, mom and dad came in. We're having this conversation with the principal. He's like, no, I didn't do it. Unbelievable. You know, it's one of those things. Those are warning signs in relationships. Whether it's minimization or blame or denial, those are not healthy things that you're doing with. When you talk about positive responses, it's when you say, I am accountable for my actions. I own it. I'm also responsible for my actions. That means I'm willing to address this. But then there also needs to be repentance for my actions. And repentance is when, like Jesus called us to, is when I'm saying, Lord, I'm willing to change this. Because if there is not change, then there is not healing and there's not forgiveness. So the first thing I want you to think about is those three words. Say it again with me. I was wrong. Here's the next one. Two words that are so important for us to learn to say. Say it with me. I'm sorry. You know, it's kind of like when you went out and you were rolling the yards as a kid and you're having a big time and you get caught. You know, it's like you may have gotten caught, but you weren't really sorry, you know? And it was one of those things you were just doing. I'm sorry is when we realize, you know, I've done something. I've done something that hurts me, and it hurts me. Or I've done something that hurts you, and it hurts me that I've hurt you. Or maybe like it was in Psalm 51 with King David, when David realized not only had he done something that hurt him, and he had done something that hurt his friend Uriah, and he had hurt Bathsheba, he also, more importantly, had done something that hurt God. And you see, that's at the heart of repentance. You see, David wrote these words when he said it. He said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression. I was wrong. You hear it? I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. And against you and against you only have I sinned. I've done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Oh, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your generous spirit. You see, I'm sorry says, I've blown it. I've messed up. And I want to make it right. I want to make it right with whatever I can with my wife. I want to make it right with my kids, with my friends, with the people I work with. I've messed up. I need your forgiveness. So say it with me again. I'm sorry. Now here's the third saying of the eight that says, let's do what's best for you. Say it with me. Let's do what's best for you. This is the idea that says, I'm willing to put your needs above my needs. And that's when we realize we're really doing what's best for us. When it's not all about me. Selfishness kills relationships, but I'm willing to do what's best for you. You see, isn't that what Jesus did when Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5 and following, where Paul would write and he would tell us about what actually early church historians says one of the earliest hymns that was ever written, when he writes, but let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or used for his own advantage, but rather he made himself of nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness, he found in appearance as man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. You see, that was absolutely not what was best for Jesus. What's best for Jesus was staying in heaven, living the life, being the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Creator of all kind. And He's there, and man, that's best. Worship of the angels in life. But He set aside His divinity in order to put on our humanity and to become God in flesh, one of us. Not because it was what's best for Him. He did that because it was what was best for us. It was what's best for us to have hope, to have a way back to the Father, to experience the blood of Christ covering our sins. And He said, I want to do what's best for you. It's not always about getting our own way. It's not always about being right, but when you're in a situation when the other party realizes that we're going to try to do what's best for them, you would be amazed at how it changes the dynamic. You'd be amazed at how it changes things. I remember one time being in a restaurant and sitting at a table, and little gal was pouring the ice over into my, you know how you got ice and tea, and she was down sort of the last little bit. It was out on Airport Road, and I can't even remember what the little catfish place was, but we were there, and she had my cup, and she was trying to get the last little bit of tea, and all that ice kind of went and broke loose. And tea went all over my khaki pants. And I just looked down, and I mean, she was expecting the worst. But I was trying to live this out and thinking, you know, I want to do what's best for her. I mean, yeah, I'm wet, I'm soaking, it was a terrible thing, I can go change. I felt bad for her. She was embarrassed. She blushed, and she was apologetic. And all of a sudden, I looked down, and I said, it's okay, honey. I used to wet my pants all the time. And I said, and if we're honest, if I live long enough, it's happening again. You know? I said, it's okay. And she laughed, and I laughed, and the guys at the table laughed. And you know what? That was what was best for her that day. I mean, I could have been unkind. I could have been ugly. I could have been, where's the manager? Get your, I want my meal for free today. I can't believe you. I could have done all that. But that would not have been having the mind of Christ in me. And I wanted to say, I want to do what's best for you. And so maybe we can practice that. Say it again with me. Let's do what's best for you. Now here's the next one. Let's do what's right regardless. Say it with me. Let's right regardless. You see, this is about righteousness. This is about I'm here to please God and nobody else. Even if somebody has done me wrong, that's not permission for me to do wrong back. I'm going to do what's right regardless. Because of my relationship to the Father, I want to do what's right regardless. I think about Joshua using that in that very famous passage as he's called his people. They've gotten into the promised land, and there they are, and he says, listen, you choose for yourself today whom you will serve. Whether it's the God of the Amorites or the gods your forefathers worshipped in the land, he said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You see, what Joshua was saying is you've got your choice to make about life, and you've got the things that you're going to choose to do with your life, but as for me and my house, I'm going to do what's right regardless. And I think that's such an important thing for us to look at things and to say, not you did this and so I'm going to do that. No, but I'm going to do what's right. Christ is my standard. Not because of something else somebody else does. I'm going to do right regardless. How many times in our relationships with our spouses have we kind of battled or been guilty of that? You did this, and so I'm holding out on this. Or you treated me, and I'm not. And the response is not. What if you decided to interject doing the right thing, doing the kind thing, or saying the kind word? Do you think it's possible that instead of staying in this cycle of negativity and arguing and fighting, that you just, and if you said no, I'm gonna stick the rod of, I'm gonna put right in this situation. You think the wheel might stop? You think it would change the direction and the momentum of conversations? I do. I do. I'll do what's right regardless. G.K. Chesterton once wrote this, to have a right to do a thing is not at all the same as to be right in doing it. Think about that. To have a right to do a thing is not at all the same as to be right in doing it. A young man saying to me, well, my parents don't even go to church anymore. They're on me all the time about it. Well, let me ask you something. Why don't you just do what's right regardless of what your parents are doing? Well, you know, so-and-so did this to me in my situation, or I didn't like the way that they posted all this stuff on the whatever. And are you serving man or are you serving God? I'm going to do what's right regardless. Here's next. Number five, I forgive you. Can you say those words with me? I forgive you. You remember when Peter came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 18 and he said, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? And Jesus answered, no, I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven. You know, it was interesting that as Jesus has that conversation with Peter, it would later be Peter who denies Jesus three times. And when he comes back from the grave, Jesus in his resurrected body will say to the women at the tomb, go and tell my disciples and Peter. You see, Jesus wanted Peter to understand the power of forgiveness. I forgive you. I forgive you. You see, that when we forgive other people, as his disciples, we're treating people like Jesus treated us. Wasn't that the prayer that he taught us to pray when he said, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespassed against us. You see, that's what Jesus taught us, to be forgiving. And it's only in that forgiveness that we really are able to truly find that freedom. To say, I forgive you, is the way we are able to forgive others as God has forgiven us. Chuck, it's hard to forgive somebody. I get it. It's hard to forget somebody. But you know, when you're forgiven, the real truth is you don't go back and keep digging it up. Forgiveness is I'm letting it go. It's not saying that what they did to me was right, because some of you, you've had things done to you that are awful and terrible. And to forgive is not to make right a wrong behavior. But forgiveness is to say I refuse to allow that to continue to have power over my life. I don't go back digging it up. I tell the story sometime of a little girl named Taylor. She lived across the street. And I mean, she was, I don't know, it'd be interesting. But we had a cat that had gotten hit, and you know, that tragedy of childhood. And we took it out and we buried it in the backyard. And that was all normal. That's, you know, had a little service, you know, sang a song, prayed, you know, all that stuff. We love and miss our cat. But what we didn't realize, it was one day when we came home that our little neighbor had come back over to the backyard. And she must have been missing that cat because she had dug it up and she's kind of playing with the cat. I'm like, you know, normal does not dig up stuff that you've buried, okay? When you have forgiven somebody of something, don't go back and dig it up again and bring it back out and wave it in front of them. That's not healthy. That's not normal. When you say, I forgive you, say it and let it rest. Leave it alone. I think about this phrase, and it's one I think we need to all learn how to say. I love you, period. Say it with me. I love you, period. You see, back to pets. It doesn't matter how bad you've treated your dog. When you get home from work, how's that dog going to respond? Man, it's the happiest day of his life. Daddy's home. You know? I mean, if we could treat our wives and husbands like that, how much better would our marriages be? I'm not saying, I don't know, there's no correlation there, but, you know, I mean, dogs, and man, they treat you just right. They love you. I love you, period. And isn't that the message of the gospel, that John 3:16, God so loved us that He gave His only... He didn't love us because we were good enough. He didn't love us because we first started loving Him. He didn't love us because we had done something worthy of His love. He loved us, period. I mean, period. It doesn't matter that you're not good enough. He still loves you. There is nothing in your life you can ever do enough of to make God love you more than He already does. He loves you, period. Sometimes we operate from a place of going, hey, if I could just do more, if I could just be more, if I could go, maybe God would love me more. No, God loves you, period. There is nothing you can do to make Him love you more, and there is nothing in your life that you can do to make God love you less. He loves you, period. And we need to remember that. The world needs to know that. So many times people look, I don't know if God could ever forgive me or whatever. I don't know why God would love me. The Apostle Paul dealt with some of that in his own life, thinking back to the things that he had done, standing there watching Stephen stoned, thinking about those moments, and yet in his life he would say to us and write to Christians forever, God demonstrated, Romans 5 verse 8, God demonstrated His own love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us, period. Unconditional love. That's what I think the world is so thirsty for. But what they want to know is, does it mean that there are no conditions on the side of love? But no, when I enter into this relationship, then there are conditions. You see, God's love is an invitation to us, but as I enter the relationship, God invites me into a covenant, into a relationship of standard, of life, of trying to live rightly and do His will. But it's still, even if I've turned my back, it doesn't change the fact that He still loves me. Say it with me again. I love you, period. Our kids need to know this, that even when you've been disrespectful, or even when you've been rebellious, or even when you've gone off and you've wasted so much of life in an addiction or of drugs or whatever it is, whatever mistake you made, there is nothing that would make God love you any less. And just like the prodigal son that came back to the father and the father ran to meet him, that's Jesus' way of saying to us, God loves you, period. Here's the seventh. This is Channing. Let me be the first to do something positive. The finish line. I looked for one with your face on it, but I didn't find one. Let me be the first to do something positive. Now see, that's that idea back about let me do the right thing. There was a book by a gal named Michelle Davis called Divorce Buster, and it basically talked about what we mentioned earlier. You know, when the cycle is going, what if you turn the other cheek and you introduce peace into a situation? You know, what if we had the idea that says, I'm never going to let another person beat me to doing the first positive thing? You know, somebody's saying, why are you acting like that? Well, this is who I'm striving to be. This is Christ in me. Galatians chapter 6, it talks about we continue to do good. You know, even when we get tired, let's not become weary in doing good, because if we keep sowing, we will reap a harvest. Romans chapter 12, that 7 verses of incredible how should we live is basically, let me do something positive. hate what's evil, cling to what's good, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourself, never be lacking in zeal, keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord, be joyful in hope, positive, be patient in affliction, positive, be faithful in prayer, positive, share with the Lord's people who are in need, positive, practice hospitality, positive, bless those who persecute you, positive in response to negative, bless and do not curse, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another, do not be proud, be willing to associate with people of low position, and do not be conceited, do not repay evil for evil, positive, be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everyone. And if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends. Leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you heap burning coals on his head. And do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You see, let me do something. Be the first to do something positive is about I'm willing to break the cycle. Here's the last one. I will absorb. How many of you remember the old Rolaids commercial? Rolaids absorbs 46% more acid than its weight, you know. And some of you are real thankful for Rolaids, you know. In the norms of behavior, there are some things I can absorb. Now, I'm not talking about you being in an abusive relationship and absorbing just because somebody's an authority figure. No, if wrong is wrong, he says, you hate what is evil. You don't allow evil to continue. But what we're talking about is in situations where I can bend a little bit, when I can kind of give a little bit and not have my way this time, when I can kind of just flex and just back up and go, that'll be all right. Let's do that. It'll change things. It'll really change things. It's kind of like the golden rule. I want to do unto you as I wish that and would have that you do to me. It can change the ways that you practice and live life. I've heard it said this, that no lesson is really original. And I told you at the beginning, these statements came from Dr. Woodruff. But even before that, they weren't his. Because long ago, on a mountainside, Jesus came and he taught his disciples. And he said to them, blessed are the poor in spirit. Say it with me. I was wrong. Blessed are those who mourn. Say it. I'm sorry. Blessed are the meek. Let's do what's best for you. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Say it. Let's do what's right regardless. Blessed are the merciful. I forgive you. Blessed are the pure in heart. I love you, period. Blessed are the peacemakers. Let me be the first to do something positive. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. I will absorb. You see, I believe that those eight statements are eight statements that Jesus gave long ago when he laid out for us the perfect pattern for all of life's relationships, for real life, for a joy-filled life, for a life found in conforming myself to his pattern. So, how about you? How about you? Do those who are closest to you see Christ living in you? Do your kids, does your spouse, do your co-workers, do they see him living through you? And if the answer is no, I want to ask you, why don't you come today and begin with that very first one. saying, I was wrong. Knowing that God always wants what's best for us, why won't we come to Him and say, God, will you please forgive me? If you're not yet a child of God, the Scripture says that you can become one of His sons and daughters. And in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27, you are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of us who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. That's that covenant that we were talking about. You've been clothed with Christ. So today, if you're not a Christian, simply willingly surrender your life to Christ. Allow God to wash your sins away. Be clothed with a new life, a life that was clothed with Christ, that then is committed to daily walking out of this place and trying to live the life that is truly life. If that's you this morning, maybe you're struggling with relationships and you want help with that, maybe you need to just reach out and talk to one of our elders that'll be around the back of the room or even down front to pray with you and ask God to bless you and your family and the situations you have going on. If there's any way we can help you, won't you let Him have that place in your life tonight as we stand together and as we sing?